Dear Father, now as we have assembled, we pray thy blessing might be upon us. And especially we would pray for those who are about to symbolize their consecration to thee, that in this symbol they may see the death of their human body, the giving up of their wills to thee. And the dear Father, that thou bless them as thou seest best, and prepare them for that place in thy kingdom that thou hast for them. And so, dear Father, we ask that thou bless our dear brother Penrose as he breaks to us the bread of life concerning our baptism into death. And dear Father, bless him as thou seest best. And we pray that thou wilt forgive us our many shortcomings for Jesus' sake. And in his merit we ask it all. Amen.
Brethren, we have assembled this evening hour. Those of us who have consecrated and dedicated our lives to God to witness, shall we say, the immersion of those who have come forth to show their consecration in symbol. Now, if there are any of the brethren who may be in the back of the audience who would like to symbolize their consecration tonight, if you will come forward and join the brethren in the front row here. I have been signaled that they can't hear me, so I must get up here for the mic. If there are any of the brethren who would like to symbolize their consecration to the Lord this evening, would you come forward and join the rest of the brethren, candidates in the front row? Our brother who is going to break the bread of life and give our baptismal discourse is our dear brother Penrose from Columbus, Ohio. Brother Penrose.
I am sure, dear brethren, that as we meet together this evening for this occasion, to those of us who have already consecrated our lives unto the Lord and have been for some time in the narrow way, this takes us back in memory to the time when we symbolized our consecration by water immersion. It should serve not only as a strengthening moment to these who are about to symbolize their consecration, but also to us who have done so in the past. I would like to read to you from the third chapter of Matthew, the 13th through the 17th verses. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. When Jesus came to John at that time, he did not explain to John why he wished to be baptized. John, as you well know, was baptizing repentant Jews for the remission of sins against the law. And John recognized the nobility of character of the Master and refused to baptize him, thinking that he was submitting to John's baptism. We see that even here at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, he was misunderstood and misrepresented, fulfilling perhaps at this time Isaiah's prophecy that he would indeed be numbered with the transgressors. Jesus did not explain the matter to John, but insisted that John immerse him, which he did. Jesus had reached the age of manhood under the Jewish law, the age of 30. And it appeals to me that perhaps on his very birthday, he made his consecration to his heavenly Father. And immediately going to John, he asked that he be immersed, that he might symbolize, that he might give a public witness to this consecration, to the fact that he had made a full sacrifice of his all to the heavenly Father. All earthly interests, all earthly hopes, any aims or ambitions or desires were now put down that he might do the Father's will. And the language of his heart and the spirit of that consecration was, as expressed by the psalmist, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written in my heart." And thus, in being immersed by John, he was symbolizing the surrender of his earthly life and nature, already immersed and buried into the Father's will by consecration. His water immersion was merely a symbolic representation of the burial of his will, which had already preceded the symbol. And what a significant moment this was for Jesus. The giving of a public witness of his complete consecration to God, to his heavenly Father. While to those who may have been there and witnessed it, and to John himself, it was not understood. For how could they know that here was one who knew no sin, who was perfect, wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners? And thus we see that it did indeed behoove our Lord to fulfill all righteousness, to set an example for his followers, for those who would desire to follow in his steps, as Peter exhorts us when he wrote, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Water immersion, whether it be any one of the three mentioned in the scriptures, is only a symbol. First, we might consider John's baptism. John was baptizing the Jews for a repentant condition of heart. The baptism itself was merely a symbol of this condition already in their hearts, a repentant condition. This is evidenced by John's remark to some who came to him, as recorded in the 3rd chapter of Matthew. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And John sent them away, refusing to baptize them, because he recognized that their condition of heart was not in harmony with it. Paul also refers to a baptism. This is recorded in 1 Corinthians 10:1-2. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." You perhaps recall that this took place when the nation of Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage and were placed under the leadership of Moses. And they accepted Moses as their leader, and later at Mount Sinai agreed to do God's will. There they were given the law and brought into covenant relationship with God through Moses as their mediator. They were pledged to Moses and were recognized as a house of servants. As Paul testifies in Hebrews 3:5, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant. And they were baptized into Moses as their head, and as a nation, they were consecrated to do God's will. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And as we have already pointed out, we see in Jesus' immersion at the hands of John was only a symbol, an outward expression, a public witness to what had already taken place in his heart. It was a symbol of his full consecration to God, of a sacrifice of his all, and the covenanting to do God's will at any cost. That our Lord's immersion at the hands of John was not the real immersion is evidenced by our Lord's words in Luke 12:50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Jesus here was not referring to water immersion. His water immersion had taken place several years prior to the time that he made this statement. We see rather that he was referring to his death baptism, to the experiences that lay just before him in which his full submission to the Father's will would be tested to the utmost, even unto death, the death of the cross. And so this evening, dear friends, we have these with us who have the desire in their hearts to symbolize their full consecration to God, the giving of their all to him, the burial of their will, and agreeing to do God's will. They desire at this time to give a public witness that they have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, that they have fully given their hearts to God, have placed themselves completely in his hands, that his will might be done in them. It is true that our Lord left no commandment regarding water immersion. He left his church only the two sacraments, water baptism and the memorial supper, and we participate in both because we see it to be his will for us if we would follow in his steps, if we would be submissive and do his will. In both cases, it is an invitation. There is no commandment that we submit or take part in either one. But if we would be obedient, if we would follow him as he has invited us to, then we would willingly and gladly observe these two symbols. Our obedience to the Lord is based on love and a desire to serve him, to do his will at all costs. And that love for the Lord should so lead us that we would willingly and gladly do those things which we recognize to be his will for us. Jesus was immersed of John, as I mentioned a moment ago, immediately after his consecration. So it has been with each one who has become a disciple of the Master. Each of us has sought as soon as possible after consecration to observe this symbol. Having first recognized and accepted that invitation as expressed by the Apostle Paul, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And having taken this first step in the way in which the Master trod, we see that the next step in order to faithfully follow him, to be a true disciple, would be that of water immersion. For Peter urges, as we have already mentioned, that ye should follow in his steps. And then the Master invited us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so, in the words of the Master on the occasion when he symbolized his consecration, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, or becometh these dear ones, to fulfill all righteousness. If water immersion is only a symbol, then what is the real baptism? Turning to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 6th chapter, he explains to us, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." As we analyze the apostle's words, we see that he is not writing of water baptism, but of something far more meaningful and important to us. In the Greek, the root word bapto, from which the word baptizo is taken, means to cover wholly as with a fluid. Now, that definition we might take to mean that, without considering it carefully, to mean that the definition is referring to, perhaps, water immersion. But we notice that in the definition we have the suggestion to cover wholly, and then an illustration follows, to cover wholly as with a fluid, suggesting that a way to demonstrate the meaning of this word would be to cover something by immersing it, and it would be wholly covered by a fluid or whatever liquid you immersed it in. In these verses that we have just read from the words of the Apostle Paul, especially in the third verse, the Greek word baptize is transferred to the English and not translated by the English word immerse or immersion. So Paul wrote, "So many of us as were baptized or immersed into Christ." And he was saying then that so many of us as became members of his body, members of the body of Christ. For he wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." We became members of the body of Christ by being immersed into it, by becoming a part of it, a member of it. So many of us, as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, he says further. Thus we see that our becoming members of the body of Christ, immersed into Christ, was based upon the fact that we were baptized into his death. This baptism into his death, which is the real baptism, began at the moment of our consecration, at the time when we made a full surrender of our own will and covenanted to do his will. From that time on, our will was buried, dead, and from henceforth, in God's sight, we were and are dead as humans. Colossians 3:3 tells us, "Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." This death, this burial, is our baptism, is our immersion into his death. Then in the fourth verse, the Apostle Paul continued, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." And henceforth, God deals with us as new creatures in Christ. For Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And also in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Paul here again is referring to the real immersion into Christ, immersion into the body of Christ. Have put on Christ by the trials and experiences which come to us under the disciplining hand of God, we are enabled to sacrifice the flesh, and also by the same experiences, enabled to grow and develop as new creatures, putting on more Christ-likeness, being developed more and more along the lines of complete obedience to the Father's will, possessing more and more of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Paul continues, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul, in this portion of the fourth verse, is referring to the present life, not to the glorious position we will occupy beyond the veil if faithful unto death. From Jordan on, we see that Christ, our Lord, was a new creature. He was walking in newness of life. The resurrection process began at Jordan and was completed 3.5 years later, when the reckoned dead humanity was laid down in sacrifice, and the new creature, the new mind, the new will, was given its glorious divine spiritual body. So we too, dear friends, are walking in newness of life. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. We are no longer on the broad road which leadeth to destruction, but now we are walking this narrow way which leadeth unto life. We too have been raised up from the dead. We have passed from death unto life. Our resurrection has already begun. It began at our consecration and will be completed when we have finished our course and been made a partaker of the divine nature. Paul wrote in Romans 8:9, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Here Paul is indicating what it is that constitutes us new creatures. Because we are begotten by the Spirit of God, first being justified by faith in the blood of Christ, then we responded to the call of sacrifice. We placed our all upon the altar. We presented our bodies a living sacrifice, being accepted, receiving the Spirit of God, being begotten by it. We were then recognized as new creatures in Christ, no longer in the flesh in God's sight, but as spirit beings. In the fifth verse, Paul wrote, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And we rather like Weymouth's rendering of that verse. For if we have become one with him by sharing in his death, we shall also be one with him by sharing in his resurrection. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul speaks of the power of his resurrection. This power we are already experiencing. We experience it as we walk in the narrow way, as we are walking in this newness of life. We are experiencing the power of his resurrection and will realize it in its entirety and fullness when we have finished our course in death. But you notice there's one word there that is very important to us. If. Paul uses that a number of times, and it's very important to us. For instance, in 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And in Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then John tells us that we will share with him in this resurrection glory, experiencing the fullness of the power of his resurrection. In 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We must share in his death, and it is a sacrificial death. We must suffer as he suffered, following in his footsteps, filling up the afflictions of Christ which are left behind for us. if we would share with him in his glory. There was an occasion during our Lord's ministry when two of the disciples, James and John, came to him with a special request. This is recorded in Mark 10, 35 through 39. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall ye be baptized. Their response to his question, you notice, was, We can, or we are able. Little did they realize what they were committing themselves to. Little did they realize what it would mean to drink of that cup and to submit to that baptism. But at the moment they were agreeable to it, they said, We are able. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? Was he referring to the cup of the Passover supper, which they would be partaking of soon in harmony with the Passover ritual? No, indeed. Jesus was referring to the same cup which he spoke of in John 18:11. The cup which my Father hath poured for me, shall I not drink of it? And this cup that he was referring to was the cup of ignominy and shame which he experienced during the 3.5 years of his ministry, and especially those severe and trying experiences at the close of his ministry. That was the cup that he was referring to. And he was asking them if they could also drink of that cup, if they could submit to trying experiences, to ignominy and shame in his service, suffering for righteousness' sake as he did. He was persecuted for his witness to the truth. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was accused of being a blasphemer. Finally, he was scourged and mocked and spat upon, and finally suffering the ignominious death of crucifixion, being crucified between two thieves, being taunted while on the cross, If thou be the Son of God, come down and save thyself. All at this moment had deserted him. He was alone, as had been prophesied by Isaiah. Of the people, there were none with him. Yes, they were asked to drink of a cup like that. We have been invited also to drink of that cup, to share with him in it. This invitation has been extended to all the Lord's faithful followers during this gospel age. And we here this evening, brethren, as well as these dear ones, have responded to that invitation. We have already experienced some of the trying experiences involved in drinking of that cup. And I'm sure we all recognize that we have more of them to experience. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Here again, we readily grasp the thought that our Lord was not referring to water baptism in this question that he asked them, for he had submitted to that several years previously. He was rather referring to his baptism into death, a sacrificial death. And it was at this moment, when he asked them this question, it was very near its accomplishment. He had but a few months before him, and his baptism into death, with which he was being baptized, would then be finished. It was indeed a baptism into death, for he said on another occasion, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? When on the cross he finally cried, "It is finished," it meant that his baptism into death was completed. He had fully and completely submitted to the Father's will. He had completed his immersion into the Heavenly Father's will. And from that he was raised to the Father's right hand to glory, honor, and immortality. And such a death baptism is symbolized by water baptism. Going down into the water, being buried in it, and rising from it symbolically represents going down into death and a resurrection therefrom. Such was the symbol of our Lord's baptism into death, and such is the symbol of our baptism into death, if we would follow in his steps. "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall ye be baptized." As it was required of James and John, so it has been required of all the Lord's faithful followers, even down to the present time. To you, dear ones, who are about to submit to water immersion, you have already made a consecration unto God, and the spirit of that consecration has been as was our Lord's. "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O my God." For we do indeed consecrate to do the will of God. We do not consecrate to a work, to an organization, or anything of that sort, but we consecrate to do the will of God. And then we see that God's will for you, as it has been for all, since the time of the Master, that ye sacrifice all that you have in his service and all that you hope to have. We see further that the purpose of this sacrificing and the laying down of our lives is that we might be developed as new creatures and be made ready for further service, that of blessing and uplifting all mankind in due time in association with our Lord and Master and the rest of the body members. So if his Spirit beareth witness with your spirit that ye are the children of God, then it is your privilege to lay firm hold upon the promises of God, the promises that we find in his word, which pertain to the saints of this age. For you know Peter wrote, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." You have been accepted into this race for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You have been called in the one hope of your calling, and that one hope is to become an heir and a joint heir with Christ, and to share with him and all the body members of Christ in glory, honor, and immortality. During this convention thus far, you have listened to many discourses. You have heard the blessings of being in the narrow way pointed out. You have also heard the hardships and the trials and experiences referred to. Your experiences in the walk of the narrow way are going to be experiences of bitterness and also of sweetness. We might say that you are going to have the sweetness of bitterness. That may sound rather contradictory, but in each of those bitter experiences, there is a sweetness and a joy and a blessing that those who have passed through it can hardly and justly describe to you. You will have to experience it. And being in the Lord's hands, you may rest assured that you will indeed experience it. But remember in them all that the Lord has promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you. And we know that he is faithful in his promises. And that in those experiences, even though you may seem to be alone, you will have your brethren, perhaps not by your side, but at least remembering you in prayer and doing all that they can to assist you in those experiences. You will have tests of faith And then you will experience the sweetness of having triumphed in those tests. The sweetness of knowing that in those experiences you have developed just a little more of the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. It is a bitter way, but it is also a joyful way. And we sincerely pray here this evening and hope that you will rejoice in it, that you will receive much joy from it, and that you will completely rest in the promises God has given you, and remember that these exceeding great and precious promises are given to you for the purpose of enabling you to make your calling and election sure, that you might become in time partakers of the divine nature. Now I have some questions to ask the candidates, but before I do that, I would like to repeat the invitation that Brother Chupa repeated at the beginning of the service. If there was anyone else in the back of the auditorium or anywhere that would like to symbolize their consecration this evening, we would invite them to come forward and take their place with these dear ones. Would you please stand? I would like to ask you, first of all, have you repented of sin with such restitution as you are able, and are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of your justification? Yes, you have. Have you made a full consecration of yourself with all the powers that you possess, talent, money, time, influence, all to the Lord, to be used faithfully in His service, even unto death? Yes, you have. Then, on the basis of these confessions, we acknowledge you as a member of the household of faith, and it is my privilege on behalf of the brethren assembled here, on behalf of your brethren throughout the world, and in the name of our Redeemer, our glorified Lord, and our Heavenly Father, to extend unto you at this time the right hand of fellowship.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. At this time, we come unto thy throne of heavenly grace to express unto thee, the Father, our thanks and our appreciation for being here this evening and for being a witness to the public evidence of these dear ones in giving their lives, of giving their all unto thee. Dear Father, we be mindful of them and of thy blessings and thy grace and strength upon them. May thy blessings go with them. May they be comforted and strengthened in their walk in the narrow way. And may they ever put their faith and their trust in thee, calling upon thee for assistance and strength in our hours of trial and difficulty, and rejoicing in all the blessings that will be theirs. We are mindful, dear Father, of the time when we made our own consecration and symbolized it. May this serve to energize each one of us to increase our zeal and our desire to fulfill the covenant that we have made with you. And we ask thy blessings not only upon ourselves and upon these dear ones, but upon thy dear children the world over, according to their needs and thy will for them. And we ask for thee, in the name and the merit of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brethren, while the candidates will file out with the brethren who will be attending them to the left, we will sing hymn number 14. Will the candidates file out? And also, brother who will be doing the immersing. Remain seated for all of the verses. We'll sing hymn number 14.
Sister Hazel, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, by this authority I baptize thee and symbol into Christ.
In the 277th.
Sister Estelle, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, by this authority I baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Dorothea, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, by this authority I baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Carol, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, by this authority I baptize thee in symbol into Christ.
Thank you.
Brother Peter, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, by this authority I baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Brother Harold, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, by this authority I baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Brother Bob, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, by this authority I baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Come to thee in hallowed reverence this evening, thankful, Father, for thy manifold wisdom and grace toward us. We thank thee, Father, for the symbol thou hast given us, that we can demonstrate the burying of ourselves in the complete sacrifice unto death, following in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for these this day, who have given their lives to complete sacrifice unto thee. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst go with them. We pray that they may daily realize thy presence with them, and that they may realize evermore that thy loving kindness indeed is better than life. We pray, Father, too, upon thy blessing upon all of us as we renew our consecration in heart and in spirit with them. May we collectively and individually help one another, be filled more with thy spirit and thy grace, and walk more worthy of our vocation, that indeed in thine own due time we may realize the culmination of our joys and hopes, and hear thy words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We commit all unto thee. We give thee all the praise and the honor and glory through Christ our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.